Well, good morning. I'm sure that you are also washing your hands and taking care of business at your end, wherever you are. Good morning. It's the body of Christ joining together all over the world in many different ways, including this way, virtually worshiping together. So glad we got to do that already this morning. Let's have a prayer. God, we thank you for your love. We trust you because you are God, and you have created all things, and you sustain all things. And we pray that you would heal our land, our world, our nation. Father, that you would heal our hearts, and that in every way we would be whole. We love you. We want to honor you today as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we come to the section of the Sermon on the Mount that focuses on acts of righteousness or acts of worship. Jesus is going to use three examples to make the point that true worship comes from the heart. That true worship and the authentic doing of good deeds is not about getting applause. Worship and acts of righteousness are not tools to impress other people. Instead, acts of worship, acts of righteousness come from the heart, and more specifically, they come from a heart that loves God and desires to be loved by God. And so we're going to jump into Matthew 6. This is our bajillionth sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And I believe verse 1 is an introduction to this other section, section 1, verse 1 through 21. And this is not often the way these are clumped together. They're separated often, but we're going to look at them all at once. And verse 1 being the introduction to that. Some of y'all might have just noticed I touched my face. Don't do that. But let's read together. Verse 1, be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by people. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's how this section begins. And as we begin the section, then Jesus is going to jump into three examples. And the three examples are giving, praying, and fasting. He uses these examples to make this point. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, following Jesus is more than legalistic religion. And we've made this point over and over as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus' own words, he says, following him requires righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. Woo! And the Pharisees, they were the best of the best. And so if our righteousness has to be better than them, they were great at being great. But the problem is they didn't have a good heart. And so this is how what Jesus is calling for us to do, and he's using these three examples today. What surpassing righteousness means, what we've said the last few weeks, is it's doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to do the right thing. But not just do the right thing, but do it the right way. And not just do the right thing in the right way, but have the right motive, the right heart about why you're doing it. In Matthew 6, Jesus exposes these fake worshipers. That's what I'm going to call them. He calls them hypocrites. I'm going to call them fake worshipers. I'll call them hypocrites too. But they're doing the right thing. They're all doing the right thing. And they're doing the right thing in a really big show-off kind of way. But they're not doing it in the right way. And they're not doing it for the right reason. And so we go to example number one. And example number one is giving. How do they give? And we've had the opportunity to give today. But the point is, how did you do that? What was your heart? What were you thinking about? Where was your heart when you give, when you gave, or as you do it? Here's what he says in verse 2. When you give, don't announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do. Here's what they were doing. They were making a big deal. They were being really showy about their check. They'd say, stand up and say, look, I'm putting a big check in the bucket. They'd come up and throw in lots of cash into the basket. They'd want to have, you know, projects named after them, buildings or whatever. They're doing it for show. They wanted to the hype. And what Jesus is saying, it's not about the amount. It's not about the hype. It's about the heart. You give because you love God. That's why you give. And Jesus makes this clear in other teachings too. In Luke 21, there was a woman who just threw in some pennies, and he said she gave more than anybody else. Why? Because her heart was in it. Paul says the same similar thing in 2 Corinthians 9 when he says, we want you to give so these people can be helped, but most important that you give with a cheerful heart. God's going to take whatever we give and use it. But what he wants more than our money is our heart. And so this is the problem that the fake worshipers were having. And so now let's go to example number two. Example number two is about prayer. And then here he starts out again. This is verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they like to be really eloquent when they pray. They want everybody to say, whoa, that was a good prayer. Man, that was a powerful prayer. That was a really powerful prayer. And they want to do it to be seen by others. And Jesus says, if that's it, if you're trying to impress other people in your prayer, well, fine. Impress them. That's all you get. That's your reward. He says what is more important is that you have a reward from God. This is the same true about our giving. God's going to reward those who pray from the heart, who give from the heart. This is really important. Now, this is not a full or complete teaching about prayer. As a matter of fact, later in the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to talk more about prayer. And later in Matthew, he's going to talk more about prayer, how you pray, why you pray, certain things to say. But what he's talking about here, he is confronting the motive. He's confronting the heart of the fake worshipers. Don't be one of those. See, prayer is not a platform for fancy words. It's not a place where you're trying to convince God to help you. Actually, what does verse 8 say? It says, he already knows what you need. He loves you. He already knows what you need. You don't need eloquent words. You don't need eloquent words to convince him. Prayer is a way to connect my heart with God's heart. He wants us to be real, not eloquent. Example number three. When you fast, been a while, but when you do, he says, don't look somber like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces and they get all dressed up in almost a costume with makeup. And what they're doing is they're doing it all for show. Now, fasting means you're going to stop doing something, in many cases eating, but stop doing something so you can focus on God. Wait, what are y'all doing over there? Oh, you should be focusing on God. Put that down, Mom. Okay, sorry. Had a problem there. Fasting is you're going to give up something so that you can focus all your attention on God. There's other teachings about fasting, but what Jesus is doing here, again, he's not trying to give you instructions on fasting. He's really talking about just one important thing, and that's the motive. I want to read a few things about fasting from a book that I think is great by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. It's being handed to me with wipe from my assistant, Mary Beth. And so here's what Foster says, some things about fasting. It's sobering, he says, to realize that the very first statement Jesus made about fasting dealt with the question of motive, right? It's about your heart. Later, Foster says, fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's not food. It's God that sustains us. Fasting is a God-focused thing. It's not about what we give up. And this time of Lent, you know, it's not about what we give up. It's about the God who we're worshiping. And that we're focused on God by getting the things out of the way that we need, that are keeping us from focusing on God. In all matters, Foster says, we can expect God to reward those who diligently seek Him. Fasting is a way of seeking God. Fasting is not a way of showing off how spiritual you are. I want you to think about this. How do you feel when you hear about someone doing a fast? What do you think? What pops in your mind? Here's what is in mind. Either, if I like them, I think, man, that person is really spiritual. I need to be more like them. If I don't like them, I think they're fake. They're just doing that fast to show off. But really, that's a judgment thing on my part. But Jesus' point here is, if you do any act of worship, anything we've done already today, our prayer, our communion, our offering, any kind of worship we do, any kind of good deeds, helping others, anything we do in the name of Jesus, we're doing it not to show off to others that we're good people, but instead because our heart wants to connect with God's heart. In summary, I want to say a few things about seeking reward, because this is just an interesting concept to me. And in some ways, it's a little troubling when I don't really get my mind wrapped around it. What's reward? What's this deal about reward? Because sometimes I think it's like wrong to seek reward. In the Sermon on the Mount and in other teachings of Jesus, He actually promotes the idea of seeking reward. So how does that work? Well, C.S. Lewis helped me a lot in coming to grips with this idea of seeking reward. In a very powerful, to me, and very popular sermon he preached in the early 40s, 1940s, it was called The Weight of Glory. And he addressed this idea of reward. And he uses many examples of what he calls appropriate reward and inappropriate reward. This isn't about reward, it's just that I wanted to drink. Of his examples, there's one I want to really focus on, but there's one example he gives about a man marrying a woman and marrying her for her money and instead of love. He says, you're going to get a reward. What's your motive? Is your motive money? That's an inappropriate reward. Or is it love? That's an appropriate reward. He also used the example of a general in the army and the soldiers who are fighting a war. And he contrasts that to a mercenary, a soldier who's fighting just for money, who could fight for either side. Really doesn't matter. He just wants to go to, fight for the one who's going to pay him the most money. And he says, if you're a general, fighting for victory is an appropriate reward. To win a war that you're fighting against an enemy because of your country or your family or your cause, that's an appropriate reward. And a mercenary who's just fighting, he'll fight anybody, just give him some money, that's an inappropriate reward. And he applies that to the teachings here of Jesus. Here's the other thing that Lewis talks about, and he does it really well in this same sermon, but also in some other books he's written. He writes about the idea of longing. Longing. And what he means by longing is that human beings are born with a longing for a fulfillment, a satisfaction. And they hunger and they seek this something that they don't have. And from the very beginning, they have an unsatisfied desire. We do. And we're looking for something to satisfy that desire that's in us. Some people call this a God-shaped hole in your heart. And what we do, we try to fill that hole. There's something missing, and we try to fill it. And this is often what leads us into sin, what leads us into conflict, what leads us into selfishness, is this desire to, there's something we need, and we can't get it. And so we hunt for it in this or that. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's sex. It's different things. We're always hungry for something that's not satisfying. It's a God-shaped hole in our heart. And God wants to fill that hole. And He does. As we love Him and have appropriate motives for things like giving and praying and fasting, God fills that hole in our heart. But not completely. Later in Matthew, Jesus does describe the day when we find what we are seeking. There'll be that day when we won't be hungry anymore. Our desire will be fully satisfied. And Jesus describes that as this day when you're face to face with God. And He says to you, well done. Well done. That's what we're all looking for. The affirmation from God. The hypocrites are looking for affirmation and popularity from other people. It won't satisfy. The only thing that's going to satisfy is when you hear those words, well done, from God. In fifth grade, I was playing football. And I was playing football, and I was playing offensive tackle and defensive end. And you all probably think, yeah, because Bobby has got some guns, got some skills, he's good. Fifth grade. Well, our team did pretty well, but what we had is we had an all-star team at the end of the season that was going to play an all-star team that was coming from North Carolina, and we were going to meet and play fifth grade all-star game for the championship of the universe, you know, big trophy. And I made that team. I was on that all-star team. And I played defensive end for that in that game, and I made a lot of really big plays. Finally, at the end of the game, I made the play where I sacked the quarterback, forced a fumble, and we won the game just kind of on that in that moment. And there was a banquet afterwards, and they were going to give a trophy to the most valuable player. And I thought, you know, I got a shot. I got a legitimate shot at getting the MVP. We were pretty excited, so we go to the banquet. And the coach is talking about the game. Then he's talking about the players. He's mentioned some different players, including me. And then he gives the trophy and the most valuable player award to his son. And that's the way it goes. I was a little upset. I don't remember that as much. But what I remember best is my dad was really upset. He thought that I had been cheated out of the award that I deserved. And so he was really fired up, man. And so he would tell me, he said, son, you deserve that award. You deserve that because you're the best player on that team. And you know, it's been, that's 1963, so it's been a couple of days. My dad still will tell you, my son deserved that award. Here's what happened in my heart. I was totally satisfied. I didn't care about that trophy. I didn't care what those other guys thought. Here's what I knew. My dad thought I was the best. That's the reward that I wanted, that I needed, and that's the reward that I got. Dad said, son, well done. You're the best. Woo! What else can you want? That's what I got. That's what we're all going to get. Only not just from our earthly father, but from our heavenly father, who's going to look at you. And you know, there's a lot of bad plays in your past. The blood of Jesus says he's going to look at you and he's going to say, son, daughter, well done. We're going to close with I'm going to read you the lyrics to a song. We played this song earlier in the fall. And it's a song by the Afters called Well Done. Appropriate, right? What will it be like when my pain is gone and all the worries of this world fade away? What will it be like when you call my name? And that moment when I see you face to face, I've been waiting my whole life to hear you say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful one. Welcome to the place where you belong. Well done. Well done, my beloved child. You've run the race and now you're home. Welcome to the place where you belong. What will it be like when the tears are washed away and every broken thing will finally be made whole? What will it be like when I come into your glory, standing in the presence of love so beautiful? I've been waiting my whole life for that day. I will live life to hear you say, well done. What will it be like when I hear that sound of all of heaven's angels crying out, singing, holy, holy, holy. Holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Holy are you, Lord. I've been waiting my whole life for that day. That day when I'll hear you say, Bob, well done. The sermon ends today with the last verse in this section. I think this sums it up. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My treasure is in the love of God. My heart wants more than anything to connect with his heart. We're going to do that in singing, in prayer, and we're going to do it in other kinds of worship. Thank you today for coming. Actually, you didn't come. Thank you for not coming, for staying at home. But thank you for listening to the Word of God.